Anyway, we are in week 8 of a 10-week series on the Ten Commandments, God's non-negotiable. Listen, if you've missed any of them, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's on YouTube. We got a podcast. We got all kinds of ways that you can listen, because these commandments go a lot deeper than what you just kind of read it. We read it and we're like, And I want to just, I haven't said this in a few weeks, but three facts about the Ten Commandments. They are from God. How many of you know man didn't create them? Moses didn't create them. They are relevant and they actually are applicable to our life today. And I believe that these commands are crucial for us to have blessed relationships, whatever relationship in your life. So the commandments are split into two, and I've got these. The highlighted ones are the ones we've already covered. And these first four all deal with our relationship with God. Have no other gods. We haven't covered number two yet, but don't worry. We got two more weeks. We're going to cover it. And then the last six all deal about our relationship with other people. How many of you know, I believe that there's more on that, because a lot of people, hey, listen, if just me and God, I just want to, just him and I, our struggle is with other people. Isn't that true? So if we can figure this out. So the only two we have not covered are 7 and 8. So guess which one we are covering today. Now, let me just give a word of precaution. This is going to be a little uneasy for some. And this may actually be easy to write off, kind of like when we covered commandment number 6, do not murder. And I said, I'm pretty sure that nobody in this room murdered and nobody has confessed to that. So right now, I think we're all pretty safe. But you don't just write it off, because there's a good chance that most of you guys have not committed adultery either. And you're like, oh, well, I'm good. I don't need this message right now. But here's the thing. The principles and the things we're about to talk about, I believe, are foundational in our relationship. We need this. Let me say, even if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're single, I believe that there are some things that you can grab on today. And the verse itself is found out of Exodus 20. You shall not commit adultery. How many of you know that's God's plan for humanity? Yeah. Right? God is saying, if you want your marriage to thrive, you got to keep it special. You got to keep it holy. Right? There's got to be something different about it. And this is the only command that specifically targets marriage. And a lot of times people are like, well, why does God care? Why is that really a big deal? And here's the reason it's a big deal, because God does not give us a standard just for us to be blessed. How many of you know God gives us standards for a blessed society? Yeah. Right? For our whole society. If God wants to bless a nation, how many of you know it comes down to a family unit? Right? You can't have a blessed nation if your entire, all the families in your country are messed up. Right? It has to be this whole thing or nothing. It comes down to that family unit, because the reality is when the family unit is torn apart, how many of you know eventually the nation is torn apart? Yes. Isn't that true? We're seeing this happen in real time in our world right now, are we not? Right? Like the family is constantly being torn down. Look at what's going on in our nation. You're like, man, has it ever gotten worse? And I know times have been bad at different times, but I believe that it is getting worse, right? They're like, no, everything's getting better. Not until the family unit gets healed. Amen. Not until things begin to change there. And I believe that the enemy wants to destroy society by destroying the family. Amen. That's what he wants to do. So as a church, how many of you know we want to build strong families? Amen. We want to have strong marriages, to do things God's way. How many of you want to have strong kids, right? And strong teenagers. I was reading this statistic the other day, and I was like, wow, you know what? As a church, we have gotten here. They say a healthy church has at least 20% of its congregation that are under 18 and under. And I started doing the count on the numbers that we have. And you know what? We are currently at about 20% of our congregation is under 18 and under. All right? Some of you guys that have been here for a while, how many of you know that's not always been the case? So God is doing something here. That's why we have this building, and we haven't done anything with it yet, but hopefully within the next month or so, and we're going to have some work days. David's kind of in charge of it, but we need people to help. We're going to get this building set for our teenagers, amen? Because they need a place that, I mean, kids' church is great for kids, but how many of you know teenagers are dealing with something different? Right, so I'm excited to say that. We believe in strong families. We belong strong kids, because I believe this, as the family goes, so goes the nation. Right, how many of you believe that? And here's some sad stats in our world. 20% of marriages today have lived with some form of infidelity. And you're like, wow, I thought it would be more. Well, 1 in 5 marriages. And what I want to do today is help safeguard your marriage. And even if somebody here has committed adultery, maybe they're in it, and you never know. I mean, I've been shocked before. Like, what? What's going on? Even if you're there, I want to show you and give you hope and a way out to a better way today. Amen? Let me give you, I'm not going to give you the name of the website, but a few years ago, some of you guys may have heard of it, but there was a company that came out with like a dating website, and I know they're a dime a dozen, right? But this one, the difference about it is that it targeted married couples on how to have an affair. I know, some of you guys may have heard of it, and this was their motto. I'm not going to give you the address because I don't want anyone to look it up, but their motto was, life is short, have an affair. I know, isn't that sad? And but that's a reality. It actually exploded with people. It went viral. They had 37 million active paid users, married people that were looking to have an affair. I know, it's kind of, it really is sad. Like I said, it went out of control. And what happened is all those people that registered on there, because it said secret, there's no way anybody's going to ever find out. And they believe the lie that most people do believe, especially when it comes to sin, is nobody will ever know. Nobody is ever going to find out. But let me tell you, if you've been serving the Lord long enough, how many of you know sin always has a way to find its way out? It'll always make its way out. So here's the thing with this website. Here in 2015, there was the largest data breach in U.S. history. You kind of know where this is going, right? All 37 million people that were on that website, including their sexual fantasies, their credit card information, their conversation, all of that was leaked onto the internet. Yeah, 37 million. And here's the sad thing. There were marriages that fell apart. Marriages that were like, because people were logging in, like, was my husband, is my wife's name on that? From celebrities, I could mention some of the celebrities on there, and you would know some of them. CEOs, there are pastors that had to stand in front of their church and admit that they were searching for something outside of the marriage covenant. There were numerous suicides. One of the suicides that I read about, it was a professor at a seminary university. When he got found out, he ended up committing suicide. And there were many, it was horrible. Families were wrecked as a result of that. And that was the lie of the enemy that they all fell for, is that you can find some kind of satisfaction outside of God's design for marriage. Oh, there's something more. There's something more. The phrase itself about committing adultery is this right here. To corrupt, to debase, or to make impure. That's what it is right there. Because what you're doing is you're taking something holy and beautiful and you're corrupting it and you're making it impure. That's what it is right there. Let me just say, I think you guys all know this, adultery never improves marriage. Oh, it's just going to make it better. No, it doesn't. It always destroys what God beautifully put together. And let me just say, because if you've not experienced it yourself, how many of you know we all know somebody that has? There's a trail of brokenness. There's a trail of hurt, of betrayal, of pain. And I'll tell you, Pastor Colleen and I, we've been ministering for 3 decades, and we have seen a lot of hurt that has happened as a result. A lot of pain over the years where somebody thought, I can find fulfillment elsewhere. Oh, I need this. I need that. Here's a verse. I love this verse out of Proverbs. It says, the man... And let me just say, woman as well, because it's not just a man issue. Who commits adultery is an utter fool, For he destroys himself and he will be wounded and disgraced. His shame will never be erased. Now, I like flipping it every now and then and putting things in the message just because it cracks me up. But it says adultery is a brainless act. How many of you know that's true? Anybody, I mean, don't raise your hand on this, but you've done something stupid and then somebody comes back and says, why do you do that? And you're like, I don't know, I wasn't even thinking about it. Well, this happens too. And there's actually people that we've talked to, they come, why did you do that? I don't know, I wasn't thinking. But it says self-destroying, self-destructive, and this part cracks me up. Expect a bloody nose and a black eye and a reputation ruined for good. I told that to my wife, and she goes, yeah, that's because if you ever do that, I'm going to black your eye and bloody your nose. So I got an extra encouragement to be faithful, right? So let me just say this, because if this is your first time at Freedom Church, I know you're thinking, whoa, this is heavy. I don't know if I want to come back here. But can I tell you, we want to teach all of God's Word.
Amen.
We want to teach all of it, not just give you the little tickle in the ear that makes you feel good. Oh, man, that was so wonderful. I want to tell you, at Freedom Church, we don't shy away from the truth. And the reason is because I want to expose the lies of the enemy that actually hurts people. Right? We're not here just to make you feel good. I hope you do feel good, but I hope you feel challenged. Amen? Because I believe that we have a real enemy that's been lying from the beginning. He really has been out to destroy your life. He's been out to destroy your family life. I'm sure a number of you have grown up in broken homes, and it's hard. It's difficult. The enemy wants to destroy everything that is beautiful and blessed in your life. He's on it 24/7. And let me tell you what happens when adultery is brought in. Beautiful marriages are ripped apart, kids are ripped apart, and there's all this resentment and guilt that comes along. And like I said, we've seen it over and over again. I'm sure you have as well. And everybody believes this lie. Well, this only affects me. This only affects me. Lie. That's a lie, isn't it? Sin never just affects you. As a matter of fact, this is a fill in your note. All sin yields collateral damage. True? There's always, it's like throwing the stone in the lake, right? And what happens? The ripples just keep going out further and further. It affects everybody. It affects people you never intended it to affect. You never wanted it to be there, but it did. And what happens is when we act out in sexual sin, we think it's only about us. But listen, it destroys our relationship with God. Right? It destroys our relationship with our spouse. It destroys your relationship with your kids. And your ability even to minister Jesus. Sin always has consequences. And one thing that I have found to be true, the enemy, he loves to show you the bait, doesn't he? But he never shows you the hook. Just like the little fish swimming up to the worm, right? It's like, that worm looks really good. Well, there's a hook on the inside of that. That's what sin is like. And let me warn you, as your pastor, sin is not something to be played around with. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It is something that you and I, we have to root out of our lives so that I can live a blessed life by God. Amen? Amen. I'm glad you agree with that. Let me tell you, early in our ministry, there was a pastor that we knew that he had a pretty big name. A lot of people knew him, and he fell into some kind of sexual sin. And I just remember I held him in such high regard when that happened. And I remember thinking to myself, this is my thought, I would never do such a thing. Right? Anybody? How many of you know the Lord jumped on me immediately? What makes you think you're better than that guy? What makes you think that you would not do the same thing that he did? And so early in our ministry, I'm like, okay, God, teach me how to put a guard in our life. Because I know without the grace of God, I could be that same guy too. And you've seen it year over year. There's people that we know. And I have to remind myself, there's collateral damage if I go down that path. There are others that are going to get hurt. Do you really think the enemy shows these people the devastation that's going to happen in their life? Oh, look at that. It's wonderful. Let me tell you, there is a way to walk free and put boundaries in your relationship so that your marriage will thrive. Amen? And if you're single, if you're here today and you're single, and there's a way to set your life up of purity and holiness that God can have for your life so that you can walk free and blessed too. Amen? It's not just one thing. So my message today only has 2 points. And like I said, it might get a little spicy a couple of times here, but I'm going to cover it anyway. How many of you think the church needs to cover this?
Yes.
Right? So we're going to talk about it. First of all, number one, marriage is God's idea, and it must be done God's way. Right? There is no, you can do it whatever way you want, but God is the one that instituted marriage. How many of you know the church didn't come up with that idea?
Right?
Some government did not come up with that idea. We can even vote on what marriage is in our state, and we've done that in our country, right? Let's define what marriage is. How many of you know you can't redefine something God created? Right? You can, but it doesn't change anything. You can say, it's like, I've got a little, that is the smallest orange, tangerine, something other. What would you call that? My wife gave me this. So we could vote and say, hey, listen, you know what? Whatever it is, let's call this a banana from now on. And we could take a national poll. How many of you guys want to start calling this a banana? And it could pass and we could approve it. We could write it into law. How many of you know that wouldn't change the fact that this isn't a banana, right? Whatever it is, the tiniest orange in the world, it doesn't change it. And even if our country has changed and said, this is what defines marriage, well, that's what you define it. But I'll tell you what, God is the one that ultimately, he created it. He's the one that gets to define what it is. Amen. So marriage, it was instituted by God. Let me give you a little background from creation. Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. All right. Do I have to spell out what that means? When you are one flesh, that means you have been intimate with each other. Okay. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're saying this in church. If we can't say it in church, where can we say it? Right? In the holy way. Jesus endorsed biblical marriage. Matthew 19. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them what? Male and female. And I know that's kind of confusing to some people in our world for some reason, but it's not confusing to God and it's not confusing to biology. Right? There's man and woman that are there. And he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he's quoting right from Genesis, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh, they will no longer, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So my question is, why is this a big deal? Some people that aren't Christians, why are they worried about that? Why is that a big deal to them? Because that's what, when God brings that person, those two people together, he's the one, it's a sealed covenant that is there. You see, marriage isn't just a piece of paper. I hear that all the time. Oh, marriage is just a piece of paper. No, it isn't a piece of paper. Yes, you get a marriage certificate, but let me ask this question. If your marriage certificate gets burnt up in a fire, are you still married? Yeah, absolutely. If you lose your ring, and anybody ever lose your ring? This is my third one right now. how many of you know, ring or not, you're still married, right? Because it's a covenant. What marriage is, it's where you stand and you make a covenant, not just with each other, but how many of you know God is involved in that covenant as well? Right? If it's just between the two of you, you are missing out on the vital aspect that keeps a marriage united. Right? It is God. It's a covenant saying, hey, listen, we are together forever. We're in this for the long haul. And all adultery is a big deal because it violates that covenant promise that you made. So just to be black and white and let you know we're not a woke church, here's the thing. God's idea of marriage, one man, one woman united together for life. That's God's plan. I know it doesn't always work out that way because there's a lot of mess in our world. Am I right? That's God's perfect plan. What would the enemy like to do? He'd like to mess that up, wouldn't he? He wants to destroy marriage because he knows, again, as marriage goes, so goes the family, so goes society. And so he wants to take out mankind. So what's he doing? He's attacking marriage. He's getting at the root. So as believers, friends, we got to stay strong in this idea of marriage. That we are one, and listen, we can find fulfillment and satisfaction and joy in your spouse. right? Yes, you're not going to find it anywhere else. And I know what some men are thinking, well, or men or women, let me just say, well, my wife doesn't do this for me, or my husband doesn't do that for me. Can I challenge you? Your marriage is not about what the other person can do for you.
Hallelujah.
Amen? It's about what you can do for them. That's what we call serving one another. When you begin to understand that, see, the world's like, well, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? Your marriage is not going to last if that's your attitude, right? It's not going to last. We are here to serve one another, to love each other, to be there for each other. And what does the scripture say? In sickness and in health, right? In joy and in sorrow. And let me tell you, the bad health, the sickness, the sorrow, the bad times, how many of you know they come? They're usually not the day you get married. I mean, it's in sickness and in health, and you know, all of that stuff, because you're marrying somebody that's young and, you know, on the top of their game. But let me tell you, as you get older, that stuff starts having issues, right? Anybody can testify? Let me just say this too. In sexually satisfying times and when it isn't. And it's important to say this, because I have heard this excuse. Well, you know what? I'm just not sexually satisfied. I've heard men say it. I have needs. You don't understand. I have needs. Let me help you out on this. And it may blow some of your minds, right? How many of you know sex is not a need? Wow, it's quiet in here. Some men may want to leave the church now. Last week, if you missed last week, I covered what needs were, right? Needs are life and death. We need food, we need water, we need shelter, we need clothing, and we need Jesus.
Amen.
Right? We need that. Here's the reality. You don't need sex to live. You really don't. If it was a need, then you could legitimately leave your marriage and go find someone that would meet that need to you, because if you didn't, you would die. Right? Oh, if I don't. Could you imagine if it was really a need? Could you imagine like, hey, how's Johnny doing? I haven't seen him in a while. And it's like, oh, you didn't hear? You didn't hear what happened to Johnny? Well, he was abstaining, and he just kind of exploded. Right? Johnny's no longer with us today, right? So, how many of you know it's not a need? I believe that it's actually a gift from God.
Amen.
Amen. It's actually a gift from God, and it's intended for the confines of a marriage covenant. Amen. To be enjoyed by each other. And I know this may sound weird, but for the glory of God too. Right? It's something holy about it that is shared in that covenant right there. And there's so much more behind it. I'm not going to get into all of that. But here's the thing. I want to give you a principle. And maybe you guys have heard this principle. It applies to a lot of things in life. And it's called the 80-20 principle, the Pareto principle. Anybody ever hear that before? A couple of hands that are out there. Some of you, if you've been in church for a while, you've heard it in this context right here. You hear that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Anybody ever hear that? The guy that actually came up with it, he was looking at the land in Italy, and he began to realize that 20% of the people owned 80% of the land. And so this Pareto principle kind of has gone across different areas of life. But when it comes to marriage, I want you to listen to this, because you can say most people have affairs because of this 80-20 principle. What am I talking about? Well, when you get married, you're going to find somebody that probably has about 80% of everything that you love, 80% of everything that you're looking for in a spouse. And, you know, that number may be a little bit different from some of you, 85, 75. I mean, for me, I'm the only one that got 100%, right? So I told that to my wife in first service, so I was getting brownie points right there. Here's the thing. 80% can feel like 100% when love is going really well, right? Like, you're not so worried about the socks on the floor or the toilet seat being left up or, you know, the little annoying things that get on our nerves. It's like, oh, yeah, I don't care about the toilet seat because I'm so in love, right? I don't care about the socks on the floor. But let me just say, when there's a struggle and when there's a challenge and when love is struggling, guess what? We end up looking over past that 80%, and all we see is the 20% that they don't have.
That's right.
All right, we see that 20%. And then some guy or some girl comes along. They may not have any of that 80%, but they got the 20% that you've been wanting. Right? They laugh at your jokes. They have these words of affirmation, which always starts at the beginning anyway, right? And they say, oh, I finally found the person that gives me what I want and what I need. Can I tell you, that is a lie of the enemy. You begin to believe that, what the enemy wants you to do is to give up that 80% for what that 20% is. Does that make sense? And I've seen it time and time again. What happens is that you end up wrecking the 80% that you had, that God gave you, that you know, gave you those kids, the integrity that you have. And now that you've wrecked your 80%, you're left with this 20% person. All right, you're like, oh, wow, they don't have any of the 80%, and you start missing that 80%. Let me just say, most of the time, that relationship never works out. You know why? It's because that 20% was just the bait. The 20% was the enemy dangling that in front of you to give up the 80%. And that happens so many times. Here's a fill-in in your notes. Don't trade what you want most for what you crave right now. Think about that one. Many people, oh, yeah, that would sure be nice. Oh, that would be wonderful. What is it that you really want most? And I made up a little list of things that I want most. I want to grow old with my wife. Amen. Right? I, you know, we celebrated 36 years of marriage this past May. I want to tell you, I want to see 40. I want to see 50. I want to see 60. However many years the Lord gives me. You know, we're not guaranteed anything, but that's what I want most. I want to be able to have that shared history with my wife that goes all the way back to when we were 19 years old, right? And all of those memories, I don't get to have that with anyone else. I want my kids that are adults, my grandkids to love me, not resent me for doing something stupid. Amen. How many of you know where I'm going with that? And listen, as our church family, I want Freedom Church to know that their pastor has integrity and that you're not going to have to worry about someday I'm going to stand up here and say, oh, I failed. I did this or that. You're not going to have to worry about that. Amen. How many of you know that's a big deal? That doesn't happen everywhere. And obviously, everybody would say, I would never do that. But the reality is that's what I want. I want to honor God with my whole life, all of the days of my life. Amen? How many of you want things like that? Right? And if you do, guess what? You have to make choices daily right now. You've got to make choices daily right now that I will not trade what maybe my flesh or my sin nature craves in order to get what I want most. I don't know if I said that right. Anyway, there it is right there. So choose not to live by your cravings. And I know I still got to figure that out sometimes with food, right? Okay, put that thing down. But here's the thing. We have to change how we choose life, how we do life, how we do relationships. Ephesians 5:25 says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. The model of marriage in Scripture is not what can I get out of it, it's how can I give. Amen? God's way for a healthy marriage is servanthood. That's the best way right there. It's not how can you please me? What can you do for me? It's how can we please each other? And it's funny because I think all the way back when Colleen and I first got married, it was almost a competition of out-serving the other one. And it was like, I wanted to go to whatever restaurant she wanted to go. She wanted to go wherever I wanted to go. And we'd always kind of got annoying sometimes, but we'd try to outthink each other. All right. Anybody ever been there before? What do you want to do? And it was like, what I have found over time is the more that I tried to serve her, the more my needs are fulfilled. Amen. And that's just how it works. When marriage is done God's way instead of the world's way, let me tell you, we lay down our lives, we lay down our needs, we lay down our desires, we serve them as Christ served the church. And let me tell you, when you do it that way, you will have a blessed life. Amen. You will have a blessed life. And I know, let me go back to that. Men, well, I have these desires. Let me just give you another fill-in. Sex inside of marriage is an act of love. Sexual desires outside of marriage is always an act of lust. You're like, oh, I don't agree with you. Listen, if you're not ready to commit to marriage, you shouldn't be committed to the sex part. Because here's the thing. Lust is the root of all adultery. Right? It's the root of all of it. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. And I know that's uncomfortable, but I think it's important for us to understand that. So I just want to address right here. If you are here and maybe you've committed adultery, and maybe you've already wrecked your marriage, whatever the situation, here's the reality. 75% of all marriages that experience infidelity end up in divorce. Haven't you guys found that to be true? And by the way, let me just say, if you have experienced that, there is actually a valid biblical reason for divorce. You don't have to walk around in shame. You don't have to walk around in guilt. Oh my goodness, how many of you know, there was a time in church that if that happened, you were basically an outcast. But if that has happened in your life, there is a biblical reason, and it's not your fault. It's not, you know, you don't have to carry the shame of that. You can still walk in freedom, amen? But what happens is the marriage covenant is broken. That other person broke it by infidelity. That means you are no longer bound to that, right? You can walk in the freedom. So that's 75%. For those that are 25% that, and listen, this is people that both sides say, we're committed to working through this. It can't be like I'm 100% committed and the other person is 50% committed, right? How many of you know it's got to be both sides are ready to say, listen, we're ready to repent, we're ready to be real, and we're ready to do this, and it's going to take time. So I want to give you four things real quick. How are broken marriages reconciled? There's got to be a total transparency. That means no secret cell phones. Right? That means no passwords. That means if your spouse at any given moment says, hey, I want to see your phone.
That's right.
Right? How many of you know you can't do like, okay, hang on just one second.
Right.
delete, right? No, I mean, if you really, you got to have total transparency. Because to build back trust it's not overnight. One family, this was way back in Texas, that he cheated on his wife, but they were, oh, we're committed. 2 weeks later, he was annoyed because she hadn't forgiven him yet. Now I'm like, dude, right? I probably said that too. It's eventually build back trust. It's little steps at a time, but I want to tell you it can be achieved. Amen. Second thing is intensive counseling on both parties. Listen, if you've been through it, I encourage counseling anyway. But if the other person's not committed, then there's probably no hope for the marriage. Right? You got to go through it together. Begin to get to the core issues. Third one is praying together daily. Listen, you've got to build that spiritual connection back. And then the last one is being surrounded by the right community. Don't be around people that just want to speak negativity. You need a church family that will help encourage you, build you up, and put you in the right place. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's number one point. The second point that I'm covering in this message is that adultery starts in your heart. Okay? We've got to understand that. Because if you ever want to conquer that in your life, even if you're single, you got to realize where the origins of it are. Because you've heard this, watch TV shows, and it's like, well, we don't know what happened. We were just walking along and we fell in love. All right? How many of you know nobody falls into adultery? All right? Nobody falls. You don't just trip into it. You don't trip into somebody's bedroom with your clothes off. I'm just being really real here today. Is that okay? Right? Adultery happens physically, usually as a result of weeks, if not months or years, of mental and emotional adultery going on.
Right.
Playing that game in your head, you know, oh, what if, you know, what if this? That's where it begins to start, and eventually, in time, it will come out. And I believe that that's why this message applies, even if you're single here, because you need to build a life now of integrity, a life of holiness and purity, so that you will never get to that place where you will take the next steps. Like when you do get in a marriage covenant, that you're not going to fall into that trap. Right? Because if you, let me just get into what Jesus said, because he takes it to the next level. Matthew 5:27, he goes, you heard the commandment, which we're talking about today, you must not commit adultery. But Jesus says, anyone who even looks at a woman, notice it says anyone, it doesn't just say married people. You notice that. A lot of, I'm not me. Anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So there's no mention of married people. So listen, this does not just apply to married people. Second, he's not just saying every time you do it, you're committing adultery. What he's saying is that the path to adultery, it doesn't start with your hands and your head. It starts right here, right? It starts right here in your heart. And I think that's what we need to realize, that as humanity, we have heart issues, don't we? God says that I will take out your stony heart. And if you realize our heart issue creates cravings and longings that are unholy, right? There's something broken. We have to admit there's something broken in our heart. And when you're dealing with lust, you have to realize there's a heart issue more than anything else. It's not like, okay, I got to correct the behavior. And you tell your wife, I'll never do it again. No, you got to deal with the heart issue. Only God can deal with that heart issue. Let me just say, if your heart is messed up and you begin looking at stuff that you wore, Jesus is saying, listen, you're looking lustfully at that woman. You're looking lustfully at that man. And what we're doing is we're committing adultery in our heart. And listen, I want to tell you, we are preparing our heart. Even if you're single, you're preparing your heart for a broken marriage. All right? You're preparing your heart that, like, even before you ever get there, that is an issue. And I know I hear guys, well, I kind of struggle with it. But once I get married, that won't be a struggle anymore. Once I get married, I want to tell you, marriage does not solve a broken heart. Right? You can't fix it in that way. It only comes from God healing that heart. Amen? Amen. So here's the thing. When it comes to lust and pornography, it is rampant in our society. Would anybody disagree? It is everywhere. And so I'm going to take these last few minutes and hit on this. And listen, again, if you're a guest, we usually have fun here. I'm just telling you. We're usually not this heavy here. But I believe that this has to be addressed, because I believe that's why our kids are so susceptible to the most vile things, even in our school districts. Amen? Because people with uncontrolled lust issues are running our schools. Right? And that's why it's so important that we elect strong Christian board members, amen, that are on our board. And it's important, not just because, we got to replace the people that have a depraved mind with people that are there that want to protect our kids. Yes. And I know voting in California, is it going to make any difference? Let me tell you, it makes a difference on the local level. Amen. So vote. That's important. Anyway, I want to encourage you how to find freedom, how to find victory when it comes to these issues. Okay. So let me give you some stats. I want to shock you a little bit. But then I want to give you the solution to it. Number one, 64% of Christian men admit to watch. These are the ones that admit to it, okay? Watching porn once a month. And this is Christian men. Think about that. What is it at in the world? It's even higher. 15% of Christian women admit to watching porn once a month. The average age of someone exposed to porn, 11 years old. I know that may be a shock, right? How many of you know marriage is hard, period, right? Check this one out right here. A spouse that looks at porn are 300% more likely to cheat, right? And 200% more likely to get a divorce. So if you want to make your marriage even harder, okay, we'll go ahead and look at that. If you want to increase your odds of divorce even higher, and let me tell you, of all the people that we have counseled in the years that have dealt with infidelity and all of that, never has there ever been one time that porn wasn't already a part of that life. Wow. Never. It's always in there. The root of it is always there. Here's another one. 75% of teenagers have viewed porn by the time they are 17. 41% of teenagers say they have seen images of nudity or sexual acts online during the school day bypassing existing Wi-Fi filters. How many of you know kids are pretty smart when it comes to the internet? They know how to get filtered. 58% of people in general say they've come across porn by accident while just surfing the net. I could have you raise your hand. I've been like looking at something that's like, oh my gosh, you know, how do I click off of that? Right? It happens because it is everywhere. And this one really shocked me right here. Porn sites get more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. How many of you would say this is an epidemic? Right? Like, man, I don't think I'm ever coming back to this church. You're harsh, right? Listen, don't you think the church should address this stuff?
Yes.
Right. Even if it's uncomfortable, listen, I believe the enemy is an all-out attack on our world. And on the church, right? The enemy knows that if he can get people bound in pornography and lust, he can get them defeated. Right? And he doesn't have to have any afraid. If he can defeat your marriage, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your kids. It will destroy joy, singleness. If you're single, you will walk around in guilt, condemnation. And I just want to say that there is a better way. There's a better path available. Amen? How many of you know it's only through Jesus? Right? It's only through Jesus. So the next couple of minutes, I just want to show you that path, how to conquer lust. And if you're, well, I don't deal with that. Well, some of you are lying if that's the case. So go back and listen to last week's message. How do we conquer lust? And some of you are thinking about that. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. How many of you remember last week, if you were here, I said, if you've ever lied before, raise your hand. Everybody was honest except for a couple in our first service and raised their hand. We've all done. I'm not going to say, how many of you dealt with it? I'm not going to have you raise your hand, so don't worry about that. Because this is something that between you and God, you got to deal with. But how do we conquer it? Three things, and then we're going to wrap it up. Number one, you don't manage it. Lust, you got to murder it. All right? I mean, I wanted to use those strong words because, you know, in our world and even in the church, lust is norm in this highly sexualized world, even in the church. And it's like, oh, you look at that. Everybody looks at that. We were at our church in Chico before we came here, and it was at the time, and we have never watched it, but Magic Mike, how many of you guys remember that came out? And I never watched it. It's about a male stripper, and that's all I know about it. I have nothing, I don't want to see anything magical there, so. But anyway, my wife overheard these two older people, gray hair and all. Oh yeah, I went and saw that, and she was like, you guys watch that? And they're like, yeah, it's no big deal. We're married. We can watch stuff like that. And I think, wow, that's crazy. Everybody normalizes these things. How many of you know the Bible never normalizes being bound by lust? Never normalize it. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul says in Colossians. Put to death. That's why I'm saying you got to murder it. All right, you got to be serious about it. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which are idolatry. Because of these, what does it say? The wrath of God is coming. Oh, well, that's sometime in the future. I don't know. I don't know if I would say that. Because I'll tell you, I've seen the wrath of God poured out, and it looks different on different people. Right, they are torn up, they are messed up because they choose not to deal with this issue in their life. You know what Jesus said about it? He says, if your hand offends you, what did he tell you to do? Cut it off, right? And if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Let me just say, he doesn't mean that literally. Don't. If you walk in next week and you just got a stump there and a patch over your eye, I'm going to like, dude, you read the scripture wrong. It's a metaphor, okay? What he's saying is that if there's something causing you to sin, you need to deal severely with it. You got to deal severely with it. Go to extreme measures if you have to. People may look at you and think, wow, dude, you're so extreme. Hey, listen, I know where my weaknesses are. And so I'm going to be extreme if I have to be extreme about it. The Bible teaches us to fight all kinds of temptation. How many of you know except for one? Except for one. God tells us not to fight it because he knows you're always going to lose. And that is the temptation of sexual immorality. He says, don't fight that one. Don't fight that one. What is it going to? What's the Bible tell us to do? Run from sexual sin. Right. Run from it. How many of you remember, what was it, Joseph in Potiphar's house? Yeah. Right. And she wondered, and he's like, I'm out of there. Lost his clothes, but he was out of there. Right. And this word, it means, some of the versions say flee, escape, disappear quickly. I like that. Avoid, elude, whatever it is. We got to run. He says, no other sin clearly affects your body. Listen to me, friends. it affects your bodies in ways that you don't realize. It says, for sexual immorality, it is a sin against your own body. You are harming yourself. You don't fight it, you run from it. Because if you fight, can I tell you, you're going to lose every time. I remember there was a man in our church, a wonderful man, loved God, in another place, I'm not going to tell where, but he struggled, and he would confess. I was kind of his accountability partner, and he was in his upper 60s when he ended up getting a cancer. He ended up passing away, but he passed away still struggling with this issue. And so I want to tell you, it's not an age issue. How many of you have heard of Gary Smalley? Some of you got a great Christian counselor. I mean, he's getting quite a bit older now. But he tells a story of when he was in his mid-60s that he was walking. He just finished teaching on family and stuff. And this one girl walked by, and he turned and looked. And then he goes, I dwelt on it too long. And he's like, and then he's repenting, like, Lord, how long am I going to have to struggle with this? Till I'm 70, till I'm 80. And he's like, you know, it's not an age issue. It's not like you age out of lust. Right? It's something that you will struggle with until you deal with it. Right? Until you get, and he wrote an incredible thing. He got delivered from it. But I want to tell you, it is too powerful and too overwhelming to deal with by yourself. You need to take extreme measures. Listen, if you got a cell phone, even if it's not an issue, and I'm just going to give you a couple of helpful things. There's this thing called Covenant Eyes. How many of you have heard that? You can download that on your phone. You can give, you got somebody else, you got to have an accountability partner. You know, you can have your spouse, you can have somebody else. And what happens is if you're looking at something that you know you shouldn't be looking at, it immediately, you don't even have time, it screenshots it and sends it to that person. Wow. I know. All you guys are going to find out, what does this app on my phone all of a sudden, right? Where'd this come? And I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm just saying, listen, if you want it, whether you're dealing with it or not, it's not a bad thing to have accountability in your life. Amen. Another thing, and I've shared this with people, there's TV shows that are out there. How many of you know there's some great shows, and they always ruin it with cursing, nudity, and all these other things? Like, why? It didn't even have anything to do with it. So if you have a smart TV, there is a $10 a month app called VidAngel. Anybody ever hear of that? Couple of you guys, well, I know Joshua has. We have it in our, we watch all kinds of shows on VidAngel, and you can edit out all the nudity, all the cursing, all the inappropriate stuff, anything that you want. And let me tell you, it doesn't change it at all, except for having little blank parts in there every now and then. And, you know, with the things that we've watched, we don't watch things with cursing. Right? I don't want that. And you're like, well, it's not that big of a deal. I don't watch things. I don't care if it's brief nudity. I don't care what it is. I edit it out. And we don't have to watch it. So that's a good thing. Write it down if you want to. I love it. And listen, if it's not on there and we can't edit it, we don't watch it. I can't tell you how many shows we've gotten into. It's like, oh man, this is a good show. And all of a sudden something comes out and it's like, turn it off. I'm okay turning it off. I don't care how invested I may be into it. I'm more invested in my spiritual relationship with God. Amen. 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 So we can't just manage lust. We have to murder it. Second thing is that you've got to guard your eyes. How many of you know where your eyes are looking, that's where you're going? I mean, try it sometimes. Say, you know, try to walk 50 yards looking in this direction. Try to walk straight. How many of you know eventually you're going to start going over to the right? Wherever your eyes are looking, that is what's fueling your life. That is the direction you're going to end up going. And when you're looking at the things that you shouldn't be doing, can I tell you, literally, you are doing something on the inside of you. You are changing your heart. The more you begin to do that, it is changing it. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He goes, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. Isn't that true? He's saying that's what brings light. He goes, when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When you're looking at the right things, it's like, you know, you have God, you have the presence there. But when your eye is unhealthy and you're looking at things you shouldn't, he says your whole body is filled with darkness. How many of you see why that is a sin against your own body? The things that we allow in. And then he goes on to say, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. What he's saying is that a lot of people, and I hear people, well, I can look at that stuff and it doesn't bother me. I can let, yeah, it doesn't even faze me. I've seen it all, Well, let me tell you, that's what we call being deceived. All right? And the big problem with being deceived is that you don't know it. All right? There's a lot of people, I've got light in me. It doesn't bother me. But what are we allowing into our eyes? All right? You know what Job said? He goes, I will make a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. He made an agreement like, okay, if my eye could sign a contract, that's what it is. We're making an agreement. I'm not going to look. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't see people, but you don't look with lust. How many of you know that means you can conquer that in your life? There's victory there. And listen, I know what I want to look at, and I know the things that I refuse to look at. I'm just not going to. This is important. Also, let me cover this as well, because don't just guard what you see. You need to guard how you see other people. What do I mean by that? If you look at lustfully at other people, how many of you know people are not objects? They're real people, right? I don't care if they're on the video. I don't care if they did that on their own. Some of the people that are caught up in that industry, how many of you know they are caught up in it, right? A lot of them may not want to be in there. And here's the thing about the commandments. This isn't in your notes, but the sixth commandment about murder makes people expendable. The seventh commandment makes people consumable. Think about that. People are not for you to consume. People are not for you to consume. So we've got to conquer lust. The last thing that I want to share is that we need to get help. How do you do it? Because you're not going to do it on your own. And listen, like I said, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. If it's an area that you've been struggling with, I want to tell you, you can come to me at a later time if you're a man and say, hey, listen, I've been struggling in this. I just want to tell you, I've been pastoring for 30 years. Nothing is going to surprise me. Just say, hey, listen, I need help. I've got some avenues that I can point you in that you can begin to get help in that thing, because I have just found this. You don't win alone. As the body of Christ, how many of you know we help each other? Right? We help each other to get through this. If you're a woman and you're struggling that, I would say go talk to my wife, or you could talk to Sean over there, or Pat as a man. So listen, you don't even have to come to me. You can go to either Pat or Sean, because they know avenues as well that can get you free. Amen? So you got to get help. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other. How many of you know that's accountability? And I know that's hard for us. I don't want to talk to nobody else. I'm just going to confess to God. You can just keep confessing to God, and that's the right thing. That's where you really get forgiveness, right? You don't have to go through a priest to get forgiveness. You can take it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. But I want to tell you, it's not until you learn accountability that you're going to be walking out healed. What does that word there mean? It's not just physical healing, but I believe it's our heart and our mind. I looked up that word itself. It says, cause someone to achieve health after being sick. And it says, usually not used in the sense of a normal process. Like, oh, I got a cold. 5 days later, oh, I'm healed. I'm over it. Right? That's the natural process. It says it is related to supernatural healing. Supernatural. How many of you know we have a world that needs their mind healed? We have a world that needs their heart healed. And so that's why we have people in the body of Christ. Hey, listen, I need some accountability. Find somebody in your life that you can be accountable to. I think that is so important. Ecclesiastes, I'm going to close it with this and then have the prayer team come up. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, and friend can help him up. But it says, I pity the man who falls and has no one to help up. Can I tell you, that's why we have prayer time. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we have our small groups. We're going to be kicking that off in a couple of weeks. Is that we don't want you to have to go through this stuff alone. We don't want you to walk around in shame. Let me tell you, the enemy would say, you don't need to say nothing to nobody. Just keep a straight face and walk right out of church. And that way, no eye contact, right? Let me tell you, we're not here to pass judgment on anybody. We know we live in a broken world. We know the enemy has wreaked havoc, and there are people here, maybe you've dealt with divorce and you carry that guilt. Listen, you don't have to carry it anymore. Amen? Maybe you're the one that caused it, right? And it's like, there's healing there. There's healing there, amen? So can I have everybody stand? And if our prayer team, if you guys can come up, or maybe you just want to do it. And Pastor Timothy, he's going to sing this song. And I just want to make it a commitment to God, that God is who we need, nothing else. Right? Outside of, if you're married, your marriage partner, there is no fulfillment elsewhere. There's only destruction. But I would say that even in life, if you're looking for something else to give you joy, it's only found in Him. So as he's singing this song, if you need prayer, come up. There's several people here that will pray with you. Otherwise, just sing this song as a commitment to Him. Amen.
Nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, Jesus. Nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want. I'm caught up in your presence, and I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessings. You don't owe me anything, Jesus. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. And more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
Amen. Lord, I just pray freedom over each one that is here, Lord, those that are watching online. Lord God, I declare freedom from the bondages of the enemy. And Father, I thank you that freedom is only found in you, Jesus. So Lord, we just thank you as a ministry is still taking place. You can hang out if